Good morning, everyone.
Turn with me to your Bibles to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is an interesting book. It's only a short book with three chapters, but it has a profound amount of detail. And I'm going to share. We're going to be jumping around scriptures this morning. So Habakkuk chapter 3. Which is just after Nahum and before Zephaniah or Haggai. Before we do that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that, Lord, you have given us the privilege of being able to have a copy of scripture in front of us this morning, whether it's physical or electronic. Lord, we thank you that those people who have taken the time and translated the scriptures for us, that we can have this word in front of us this morning. And so we pray, Lord, as we come to your word, as we come to look at some things things, Lord, we ask that you will be with us and that, Lord, you will illuminate your word to us. Pray that, Lord, it will be your words, not my words this morning, and that, Lord, you will be glorified and honored this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So, Habakkuk chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigoleth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays of flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled at the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted up its hands on the high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land of in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head from the horse of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of the great waters, and when I heard your body, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered in my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Then he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. What a beautiful little chapter we have this morning in front of us. This is known as the prayer of Habakkuk. A total of 3 chapters in all. Chapter 1, we have Habakkuk's complaint. And Habakkuk is instructed by the Lord to write down the revelation. In chapter 2, God shows the 5 woes on evil Babylon. And in chapter 3, as we read, the message is really, the righteous shall live by faith. The book was probably written, it is thought, during 3 time periods. The reign of Manasseh, the reign of Josiah, and the reign of Jehoiakim. Habakkuk's message was set against the background of crisis. In fact, international crisis. The situation on the ground was diabolical. There was corruption in the political system. There was corruption everywhere, far worse than probably we have today. Babylon had just been recognized as a world power. The Babylonians had rebelled against the Assyrians. And the Babylonians had finally destroyed the Assyrians and they went on to defeat the Egyptian Empire. This was what we might term a new world order. The state of crime and corruption and the fear of violence was very much the order of the day. Greed, fighting, a justice system that was corrupted and perverted in every way imaginable. And it is against this background that Habakkuk is writing. We might say the situation in Britain today is getting worse, and it is, with corruption and with the woke system and with the support of the intentions of Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. And the whole host of other things that will directly or indirectly threaten our freedoms to preach the gospel and to share Jesus with people. And then the threat that we might get arrested for doing so, that because we have offended someone. So Habakkuk prays. O Lord, I heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I have heard what you said, Lord. Revive your work. Do not forget. Come to our rescue for all these years. Revive your work. Do not let it all be for nothing. And Habakkuk pleads with God. He cries out to God in the midst of the trouble he sees. God, show your power. Make and show afresh your power. Show us again your majesty. Show us again your splendor. Lord, send us a revival. Revive us, Lord. Show us your deeds that he also prays, that also in your judgment remember mercy. He prays that he might see God reviving them in his day, in his time. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. And that's what we need today in this country of Britain, is a revival. The situation is not much different from the day of Habakkuk. These years that we mentioned there in that verse, in the midst of years, the years indicates a time period. In essence, he's saying, how long, O Lord, will we have to wait in this situation? Lord, do something for your people. Give them some relief in their distress. And there is some time periods that God appears to be silent. And he doesn't seem to answer. And he doesn't seem to give us a sign that he's doing anything. But in doing so, very often, he has a purpose. God is never absent in any of our situations. And he will never forget us or just leave us indefinitely without a solution. Deliverance is coming. Revival and restoration in this day will take place here. And so Habakkuk's prayer was, revive us. Do something to change our hearts. Do something to change our nation. But of course, it was their sin that had led Israel into captivity by the Babylonians. And the state of this situation was so grave that it had come to a crisis point and something had to happen. And thrust us, to some point in our lives as well, to thrust us into total surrender to Jesus Christ. But just as in Habakkuk's prayer there, are we willing? Are we willing to allow God to search our hearts? Are we willing to allow God to revive us? Are we willing to allow God to break us, to mold us, to bend us so that we can be more conformed into His image? We need God to revive us as a church. We need God to revive us as a people, to shake us up from the very foundations, from our comfort zones. Yes, we come to church. Yes, we may go to fewer of the meetings, and we might occasionally pick up our Bible and read it, maybe put on a few YouTube Christian songs and think to ourselves, I'm all right. I'm doing what is required. We can do all these things, however good they might be, but if our hearts are not truly surrendered to Christ, then all is in vain. Do we agonize over our sin and how much that we fall short of God's standard? Do we ever think about it? How little time do we spend in the presence of God outside of here, the church, waiting upon Him, allowing Him to speak to us? We're all living in an increasingly busy lives. We have our families, our friends, and our time becomes shorter. But God knows that, of course. And Habakkuk now lists in verses 3 to 16, he recalls all the things that God has done and how His power has been demonstrated in the past, all from the time of Moses, if not before, to the present. But verse 16 is noteworthy. When I heard, my body trembled, and his confidence in God that he was going to do it is expressed in these closing verses. He said, my body trembled. He was exhausted from what he heard of God. And then he says in these, in spite of all the situation, he recalls all the things that God has done. And he concludes in verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and yet there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the God of joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. In spite of the circumstances, He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Here Habakkuk is exhausted over the situation, over what God had revealed and what God was showing him. But Habakkuk could be confident that one day God was going to revive Israel, the people. But it also tells us that Habakkuk was confident that God was going to move in his situation and do something. So turn with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and I'm going to read a few verses here. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. And this links with the previous chapter we read in Habakkuk. This was the situation in the midst of trouble. Preserve my life. The Lord will fulfill for me your love, O Lord, endures forever. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 64. I said we were going to be moving around scripture this morning, so it's Isaiah 64. Read 5 verses here. This is the prayer of Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, man have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. And in Hosea 6, verse 1 to 3, it says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains, that water the earth. Here are the prayers of revival. Lord, it says in Isaiah, oh, that thou would rent the heavens, that thou would do something in the midst of this thing. And come, let us return to the Lord, as we just read. And it says there, in 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. God wants to revive us as a church, but he also wants to constantly revive us as individuals. Many things we hear about in the press and in various things about what are so-called revivals, Aspen springs to mind, which seems to be, in America that is, this large movement, which isn't revival at all, I don't believe. I think it's a lot of it is contrived, and it's hard to decide these things, but I think the guy who was in the leading of it was a social media influencer, and I can't see it being genuine, to say any least. But God does want to revive the church and us as individuals. Don't we agree? Yeah? Amen. But are we willing to pay the price? You see, nothing comes for free. There's no such thing as a free lunch. It will cost us something. It will cost us, but are we willing to, as a psalmist David wrote in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. God knows us this morning. There's nothing He doesn't know. He knows our motivations. He knows why we do things. He knows everything about us. And God wants to revive us as His people. But are we willing? Ezra in chapter 9, verses 8 to 10 writes these words. But now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet God did not forsake us in our bondage, but He extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. It's wonderful how we read throughout all Scripture that God always reserves a remnant of God's people. No matter how much He may smite a whole hundreds or thousands, He will always preserve a remnant of God's people. And that is tremendous, isn't it? Turn with me now to Psalm 85. Another psalm speaking about the need for God to restore and to revive. Psalm 85 says these words. Lord, You have been favorable to Your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of Your people. You have covered all their sins, Selah. You have taken away all Your wrath. You have turned from Your fierceness of Your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Your anger towards us to cease. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong Your anger for all generations? Will You not revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in You? Show us Your mercy, Lord, and grant us Your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints, but let them not turn back in folly. Surely His salvation is near to those that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from the heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him, and shall make His footsteps our pathway. It's thought that this psalm was written in the early days, of the early days after the return from Babylonian captivity, which we've looked at in the preceding readings. And they're now just beginning, having come back, are just starting afresh in back in the land. And the situation is very different. It says the sins have been forgiven and God's wrath and judgment has been turned away. And now the Lord, that the psalmist is praying, restore us, verse 4. Verse 6, revive us. The heart cry of the Lord was for the Lord to revive them. They had come out of a hopeless situation. Lord, come amongst us, he praying. And Lord, revive us, restore us. Restore to us what we have already lost. And verse 6, you revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you. The psalmist is pleading or crying to God, just as Habakkuk prayed, just as Isaiah had prayed, Lord, revive them. Restore to them back to their state from their utter despair, as in Habakkuk. Their cry is, Lord, do something. Is our cry this morning, do something, Lord, in our lives that's different. Bring us to the realization of our reality of our sin. Lord, revive us, change us, mold us, make us. Will you not revive us again, it says there in verses 6 to 7, that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Do not let us turn back to our stupid ways. This is what he's praying. Prevent us from calamity of our previous history. They go on to God to revisit them, to restore them to the former state and to lead them on. We need revival. When we think of our, we need personal revival in our lives, I do. Not necessarily national revival, but it starts with you and me. Adrian Rogers writes about what revival is. Our homes need revival. Our churches need revival. This nation and the world needs revival. But no military power can bring revival. No economic upturn brings revival. No election can bring revival. Revival is the sovereign work of Almighty God. But most of the definitions that we find are inadequate to express it. It is the overwhelming presence of God on our lives that reveals how rotten and sinful we really are. That shows us our sin. We think we're all right. But God's presence overwhelms us and shows us the things in our lives that are not right. The things that we do that are not right. The places where we fail that are not right. And wishes us to come to him in repentance so that he can fill us afresh and that we can live and serve him with true surrendered lives. It can't be copied. A template can't be taken from somewhere else. Revival starts in our prayer closet, in the place when we meet with God. Are we truly surrendered to him? Do we live our lives 100% surrendered? I don't think any of us do, really, in reality. But that's what God wants. That's what God demands. He demands everything. He's not after what you do, however good it might be. He's not after where you go, however good the teaching may be. He's after your heart. He's after my heart. You know, some years ago, I used to see large signs outside churches or a place of an open line where there would be a large marquee or tent. And you'd commonly see with a sign saying, "Revival meeting tonight." Or, "There's going to be a revival tonight. Book your seat now to avoid disappointment." As if somehow one person can decide there's going to be a revival. I find that hilarious. It's only God that can bring revival, not a revival meeting. It is not we who determine if revival comes or doesn't. It is God alone, the sovereign work of Almighty God. But we should all be praying for revival in our own hearts, on our own lives, and as a church. We should be wanting God to revive us from our complacency, from our apathy, from our lack of zeal, from our everyday life which clouds in and clutters and destroys our times of worship, destroys our times of devotion, of reading scripture alone with him. And to be willing to allow God to break us, to allow God to act in our situations. Are we willing? Are we willing to allow God to revive us, to change us, to remove us from our comfort zones? Yes, it's painful. Because as the psalmist says, the Lord is searching the heart. And as he searches the heart and as we yield to him, he reveals things that we're not happy with. Things in our lives that we're not comfortable with. And we need to give them to Christ. There's no option, there's no alternative than full surrender to Christ, to be crucified with Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19, Paul writes to the Ephesus church, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his power in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That was Paul's prayer. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. To know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Not part. But everything. That God's fullness, that we may understand and comprehend it. That's revival. That's what it means. That we come and we, as Paul here says, that we might be able to comprehend these things and be filled with all the fullness of God. Do we want to be filled with all the fullness of God, or just on our terms? What we want. This is revival. When one sees the decay in the church, the lifelessness, the apathy, the divisions, the pride, the situation of uselessness, that true renewal and revival can take place. Do you want all the fullness of God when we look at the state of our lives and we think that, oh, we can have a little bit of God, a little bit of church, then we'll have a little bit of time of our favorite soap operas, then our friends, then our work, and of course our daily schedule, then our holidays, oh, maybe something else, and then a maybe. Just maybe I'll read a few scriptures and go to church on a Sunday and everything will just fine. I've got a good life. But that is not living necessarily in the fullness of God. You know, some of us are like, we use God as a good luck charm. Almost like a sprinkle of icing sugar that we put over the cake every week to make it look good. When we think how much time do we spend with God alone in his word, praying, allowing him to speak to us, in comparison with how much of our other time we spend consuming the things we do. That is why you and I need God to revive us. To not play at being a Christian, to not play at church, to not treat God as a good luck charm that we dangle in front of us when problems come along, and every now and again, and the rest of the time, we have our own schedule. We have our agenda. When we came to Christ, we surrendered everything to him. We surrendered our rights. Do you know that? You don't have any rights. Everyone's talking about what my rights are today. But in Christ, we have no rights. We, in essence, gave God our sheet of paper. On that day when we gave our life to Christ and asked him to write his agenda, not our agenda, on that sheet of paper. And then ask him to bless it. It said there in Isaiah 64 verse 1 and 2, "Oh, that thou would rent the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains may shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." That was the prayer of Isaiah Is that your prayer this morning? Or shall we just leave and carry on as we are? Harden our hearts. Say, well, that was an interesting message. It's not for me. I'm happy, actually, as the way I am. I do not need to revive this nonsense of revival. I'm just happy as I am. But God sees your heart. Are we really living for Jesus? Do you not want the fullness of God for him to overwhelm you with his holiness? Holiness, power, and wisdom. Are we willing to let God take control? There's a nice hymn that was written by Adelaide A. Pollard, who wrote many hymns, most of which, unfortunately, we don't know about and have disappeared. But a hymn in 1906, she wrote, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And she said, "It doesn't really matter what you do with us. Lord, just have your way in our lives." And she wrote this hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Saviour, today. Wash me just now, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Saviour divine." And as we sang in that chorus, just as I am without one plea, it says there in the chorus, "I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned. By the blood of Christ and the Lamb, I am welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am." And God wants us to come just as we are. But are we willing? Are we willing? There's a short poem written by an unknown person which I came across this week. It's called "I Am Willing." And it reads these words. "Willing to receive what thou givest, to lack what thou withholdest, to relinquish what thou takest, to surrender what thou claimest, to suffer what thou ordainest, and to do what thou commandest, to wait until thou sayest, go." Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you to touch our hearts and our lives. We need to agonize and see our sin and our failure. We need you to revive us, to restore us, to do all these things, Lord. Help us to be willing. Help us to be willing for you to break us, to mold us, to change us, so that we truly may be the people you want us to be. You'll take away our apathy. You'll take away our lifelessness. You'll take away our agendas and our schedules. You'll take away all the things that, Lord, we put and we think are good. And Lord, come with your holy fire and revive us. Restore us, forgive us, that we may be your church, your people, one body, one faith, and one Lord. Lord, we ask it in your name. Give us a heart that is open to you and willing for you to move in our hearts in a way maybe you've never moved before, that you may change us and that we may be your vessel used for your glory out there in this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.